As we change the order of our service this morning, I want to go to John chapter 2. And I want to notice some things here in the first 11 verses. This is an account that you're all familiar with, but I want to go back and look at it this morning for a few minutes that the Lord would be our helper. John chapter 2, the scriptures say that, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Well, certainly the hour that Jesus is speaking of that is not yet come would be the hour that he willingly laid down his life and sacrificed his body and his life for you and I on the cross at Calvary. That's the hour that Jesus is speaking of. That's the whole reason that he even came down to this earth to begin with, was to save his people. Aren't you thankful this morning that we don't read that our Savior came down attempting to save his people or trying to save his people, but we read in the scriptures that he did save his people. Amen. When we start right there, we start with the truth. The Bible says he saved his people. And when you start there, it only goes up. It only gets better. And Jesus, he answers his mother. And I'll tell you, I don't ever recommend that you answer your mother this way. In fact, if I would have answered my mother, what seems to be with a little bit of a sternness in the tone of his voice, I mean, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And if I would have done that, and my dad would have heard me ever say that, I'll tell you, I would have suffered the consequences. It would not have been pretty. And I'd have never said that again. But this is the Son of God. And I know that he doesn't mean it in any derogatory kind of way. All he is saying here is that I've come for a purpose. My life is for a purpose. I've come with a mission. I came to accomplish the will of my Father. And he says, my hour's not here yet. But I'll tell you, he was not upset with his mother at all, because look what he does. She just says, they have no wine. And he says, well, my hour's not come yet. And then his mother, it's almost as if she completely understands it. I don't think she was offended by it one bit. Because his mother, it's almost as if she just smiles and she turns and looks to the servants that were there and said to them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She knew enough about Jesus at that point that she was able to instruct and encourage those servants that were there, whatever my son says to you, do it. If I could encourage you this morning, I might would want to say the same words to all of us, even including myself. Whatsoever Jesus saith to you, whenever he says it, do it. Because it's going to be important and it's going to be good for you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but whatever he says to his children, it's good for us to hear. And I certainly want to do it. If he gives me a command, if he urges me or admonishes me to do something, I certainly want to be about doing it. And I hope that you do as well. Whatsoever he saith, do it. You know, that's someone that has a lot of confidence in her son. I think that Mary already knew that there's something very special about her son. From the messages that God had sent to her. And she might not have known everything. She might not have understood everything. And might not have fully understood what he was going to accomplish. But she knew that he was very special. And she told those servants there, whatever he says, you do it. I would encourage you to do the same this morning. First of all, and I might want to ask you, are you even listening? I might would want to ask God's people, are you even listening at what your Savior might be trying to say to you or speak to you? You know, we talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about the subject of prayer and the great avenue of communication that you and I are afforded in speaking to our Savior through the medium of prayer that He has established. And the importance of setting aside a time to pray in a regular and timely fashion, but then also giving time to listen. You know, I marvel sometimes when I walk outside. I might go walk out and go sit in the rocking chair on our porch for a moment to maybe read or just drink a cup of coffee, and I see the cars going by. Now, we're in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone in town here, and they're going by at 50 and 60 miles an hour, many of them, day after day. But I can hear the music. I hear the beat and the strong beat of the music, and it vibrates. It'll vibrate a glass of water in the house sometimes. It's so much noise. It's so much motion. And I just think about, you know, that's what this world is all about, is movement and noise. It's constantly moving. There's lights constantly flashing. Something's trying to get your attention, but there's always noise. Even in the Walmart parking lots now there's speakers. You get to hear some dance music while you walk into the Walmart. But have you ever stopped to think, you know what? When is the last time that I stopped and I listened to what Jesus may be saying to me? I recommend that you do it often during your prayers. Sometimes just sit and listen and see what Jesus has to say. You'll find out, I'm sure most of you know already, Jesus doesn't speak to us with the natural voice. Like, we're hearing each other's voices here today because of the vibrations in the air that are picked up with our natural ears. But Jesus doesn't speak to us like that, but He speaks to our soul and our spirit. And I know most of you know that already. But have you listened? Are you listening to what He's saying? Is He telling you to pray more? We need to be listening. Whatever He says, though, we ought to do it. Is Jesus telling you He'd like to speak with you more? Is He telling you, I'd like you to pray more? I'd like to have more communion with you. I almost feel like Jesus might would say that to every single one of us. I know that our Savior desires communion with His children and with His brethren, the ones that He died for. He may be saying, I'd like to speak to you more. Maybe we need to set aside more time to pray and more time to communicate and more time to listen. Is Jesus telling you to read your Bible more? Read it more. Read it more. I encourage God's people to read this book. I just can't emphasize how important it is that you find a way and find time to read this one book that God sent us. It is so important. I'll tell you, God's people have suffered untold amounts through the years because they have no knowledge. You know the way that you and I acquire and gain gospel knowledge is by reading this book. And you need to be reading this book especially because you need to be making sure that everything I say is out of this book and agrees with this book. Remember, I reminded you before that charge is on you. You're the church. All the members that make up the body of the church here, that responsibility God has given you, that the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. And so you got to make sure that the things I'm saying is right out of this book and it agrees and it harmonizes with it. And you won't know that unless you're there reading it. So if Jesus is saying, read your Bible more, be sure and do it. Whatever He says, we want to do it. Is He telling you maybe that you have too many distractions in your life? How about that rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time? You remember he was asking Him, good master, what thing can I do that I might have eternal life? And they had a little bit of a conversation, and then Jesus ended up telling him, well, you need to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then you need to come and follow me. And the young man went away sad because he had many possessions. And I think about how many of God's little children today might be having their worship and might be having their communion with their Savior interfered with by some of the busyness of the things that we become involved in the world? Or do you have too many distractions in your life? Is Jesus telling you that? Is he whispering that to you? Well, if so, get rid of some. That's the best thing I could tell you, is just get rid of some. We don't want to have an overabundance of distractions in our life that take our mind and our focus off of Jesus Christ. He has to be first in our life. Everything else will find its way and fall into place. But he has to be first for our families. Is he telling you that you need to spend more time with your family? I know from experience, I think back when I was much younger, and I think back when my family was just getting started, and how busy I was working, and how busy life became, and then all the different activities, I was involved in some different activities and whatnot, and I think about, I wonder if maybe I could not have spent even more time maybe with my family, and I could have gotten rid of some of these other outside activities. Is Jesus telling you that you need to find a way in your life to spend more time with your own family? If so, do it. Just simply do it. Figure out a way to unshackle and unleash some of the problems that we drag along with us and some of the roadblocks we create. Get rid of some of those things and find a way to spend more time with our family. Is Jesus nudging you to go visit someone or maybe to help someone in some way? Well, do it. Don't let it pass. Don't let the urgings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, don't let those pass. Figure out a way how to do that. Is Jesus whispering in your ear to take up your cross and to follow him in baptism and to unite with his church that he bled and died for? Well, do it. What are you waiting on? You ought to do it. Whatever he saith to you, we ought to do it. But we have to be listening, don't we? Isn't that the key, that we need to be listening? Because oftentimes our Savior speaks how? With a still small voice. It's going to be hard to hear the still small voice of Jesus speaking to you if the noise of this world and the commotion of this world is drowning it out. I hope we'll always encourage one another to be listening and speaking to our Savior, but especially to be listening to the things that he says. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. You know, the Jews were always washing their hands. You think we wash our hands a lot now with COVID concerns. Well, the Jews washed them all the time. They continuously had purification and washing of the hands and different things. He says they had 6 of these water pots of stone, and they contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. If you look up what a firkin is, you'll find out that's about 10 gallons. It's about 10 U.S. gallons is one firkin. So these pots were 20 to 30 gallons apiece, and there were 6 of them. These are huge pots. And Jesus saith unto them, you know, one thing I noticed is that Jesus was moved and was pleased to even go to the wedding. He says that Jesus and his disciples, they were sought that they might attend the wedding, and Jesus felt led to do so, and so he was there. But then he tells these servants, he sees the water pots there, and Jesus tells them, he says, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. And then he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and they knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so he says that when the servants fill the pots up with water to the brim, Jesus says, now draw out and go bear this unto the governor. And so they did. They took it to the governor. This man took one sip of this wine that Jesus had created. He had turned the water into wine. And the governor of the feast took one sip of it, And it was the best wine that he had ever tasted. And he marveled. And he said that he didn't know where it came from. But I like this little tidbit that John inserts here in parentheses. He says, but the servants knew. Do you know I find that to be the case oftentimes, even in this world right now in which we live? You know, there's a lot of men and women in the world that consider themselves very wise, very mighty, very powerful, all-knowing, very educated. But, you know, there's a sense in which you here this morning, this little collection of believers, just average, everyday people, we're nothing special, none of us are. We come from all backgrounds and all walks of life. Here we are, just average little collection of people. And look, this little church, there's many others just like it all over the land that are sprinkled around. Did you know this morning that you know much more than many of the wise and the mighty and the powerful in this world know and will ever hope to know? You know more now. Why? Because of this book. Because you study this book and because you come to the house of God and you sit under the sound of what I hope is sound gospel preaching. That's how we know these things. He says, the governor didn't know. He didn't have any idea where it came from, but he says the servants knew. I find that to be the case. And, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that not many wise, mighty, or noble are called. He said, not many. He said, but God hath chosen the foolish and the weak things of the world to confound them. Isn't that interesting? Look at what many of the wise and the mighty and the people who consider themselves to be nobility, look what many of them are confused about today and do not have good understanding about issues in the world and society around about us. You know who often has much more understanding? It's the simple little people of God. Simple, everyday, common people of God know more than the wise and the mighty and the noble. God, in fact, told us, he says, I've used the foolish things of this world to confound them. The servants knew. I love that. I love these little tidbits of information that John puts in here to let us know that. I want you to know this morning, you know right now, you know so much more than so many people in this world, there's no comparison through the study of this book. They said that they brought it to the ruler and they bare it to him, and he tasted that wine. And I have a great expectation that when Jesus makes wine, that there's never been any wine made that was that good. I have every reason to believe that. And this man took one taste of that wine, and he was astonished. And he said, you know what most people do? He said, most people at a celebration or a wedding, they'll take the very best wine that they have, they'll serve that first. And he says, that way when men have well drunk and they have partaken of this wine and some of the wine begins to have some of the anesthetic effects on their taste buds and other functions of that they have, he says, then you'll turn around and serve the worst wine, the poor wine. In other words, give them the good stuff at first so they can taste it, and then once their taste buds are dulled and deadened a little bit, then you can just give them the cheap wine, and you'll save a little money. Isn't that the way the world thinks? That's just the way the world thinks. The world would want to operate that way. But you know what he says? He says, but you've kept the good wine until now. You saved the best for last. Have you ever thought about that in relation to Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the things that he does for you and I and how our lives are affected? I want you to know this morning, and I hope you would agree with me, that in every case concerning Jesus, every interaction that we have with him in our life, did you know the best is yet to come? Did you know that? The very best that Jesus has to offer you is not here yet, but is still yet to come. Now compare that to the world and the way that the world operates, who are not interested in the Lord and in His kingdom. You couldn't say that, could you? I could think of many, many, many examples of how things were once halfway decent, but now they've gone off in the gutter and they're broken and can't be fixed. But not so with you and I. Not so with God's little children, wherever they may be. Every interaction with Jesus, it's only going to get better. He saves the best for last. How about that? That's our Savior this morning. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever heard someone say this, or maybe some of you have actually said it. I have to raise my hand. I'm guilty. I have said this in years past. It just seems like that the days of yesteryear were always better. Oh, I remember so-and-so. I remember 20, 30 years ago when we did this. It was just carefree living, and we used to do this. And boy, that was the good old days. Have you ever heard someone say, that was the good old days back then? I know I've said that myself, but you know, I don't say it anymore. Because I read Ecclesiastes 7:10, and the wisest natural man that ever lived in this world, Solomon, said this. He said, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Solomon says, don't ever go around saying, oh, those were the good old days. He says, you're not wise if you do that. He says, don't do it. I don't do it anymore. I do have a lot of thoughts, and I love to think back on earlier years of my life. I have a lot of great, great memories. I have so many memories of good church meetings, I can't even recall them all. But you know, I have never been to a church meeting where I walked out and said, gee, I wish I wouldn't have went today. I've never had that experience, and I never expect to. I've only said, I'm glad that I came. Every single time. Why? Because we had an interaction with Jesus. Jesus comes to meet and commune with His people. He always saves the best for last. You know, the Savior that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's able to do things in our lives that no one else can do. No one else. I know that there's a lot of you, a lot of us this morning have had heartache in life at various times. That's just part of life. We have things go wrong. Life's not a bed of roses. Life in this world, this sin-cursed world that we're living in right now, that we're pilgrims and strangers in, and we're just passing through for a little while, life in this world is not always perfect. And you're like, well, you didn't tell me anything there. I already know that. We've all had heartaches in life. But I want you to know our Savior is able to overcome those, and He does. He does in every case. I thought about Job this morning. I thought about his situation. You know, there's not too many people that lost as much as Job did once upon a time in his life. He lost his family, all his money and his possessions, and he lost his health. He lost everything. Start thinking about poor, poor, pitiful me. I had times in my life, I had to go through a terrible time in life where I lost half of everything I had ever worked for. 30 years worth of working, I lost half of it, but you know, that's nowhere near what Job went through. Nowhere close. He lost not only his money that he had earned, he lost his health, and he lost all of his family, all of his children. But did you know that at the end of Job's life, did you know God turned around and blessed Job's life after that experience? And you know what the Bible says about it? in Job chapter 42, at the end of Job's life, after God turned around and blessed Job after all he had been through, it says the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now, how is that possible? He lost everything he had in this world. If the Bible says that God blessed him, it says that the latter end is more than his beginning, it's true. You know what it lists out? It says, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You go look at the beginning of the book of Job, these numbers that are given here of his cattle and everything, it's exactly twice of what he started with. God doubled it. All was taken away. He got back all of it. He got back 10 more children that were taken away. Even gives the names of his daughters. I always find this interesting too. It didn't give the names of any of the sons right there, but it gave the names of his 3 daughters, Jemima, Keziah, and Karen Happuch. And it says about Job's daughters, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. You know, when the Bible describes a woman as being fair, that is a pretty woman. She is a beautiful and gorgeous woman. When the Bible says she is fair to look upon, he says all those 3 daughters of Job, nowhere was there found any more women that were as fair as those 3. Just an interesting fact that is included in here. And he says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. And Job died being old and full of days. Well, you think about what Job went through. You think about the extent of what he lost. And then, but look at the end of his life. Look how God blessed him. You know what else Solomon said? Solomon also said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I don't know if you've ever read that little short verse. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Isn't that something to think about? I've read that before and I always wondered, well, in what ways is that always true? Because I think about things that existed or I had at one point in time and then was seen very nice, and then later on I didn't have them again. I said, how is it that better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof? Well, isn't that true in Job's case? God blessed the latter end of Job's life more, twice as much as he did the beginning. If God is able to bless a man like Job, considering all that he lost, his wealth, his prosperity, his health, everything. If God is able to bless him twice as much, don't you think God is able to take care of you and I in our lifetime? And no matter what we might face in life, I certainly believe that he not only can, but he does. I think God does bless us in that way. I'll tell you, it was a time I lost half of everything I had worked for 30 years. And I thought, I'll never replace any of that. Did you know 4 years later I retired and God had put back every bit of it in 4 years? You can't even do the math on it. I'm just saying that's the God we serve. I can't tell you how he did it, but he did it. That's the God that we serve. And you have stories, and God's people all over, you talk to God's people, they'll tell you stories of how God has upheld them and how God has blessed them in their lives. You stay faithful to God and he will bless you. It's not going to always be easy. You'll probably go through some trials. You'll go through some hardships. You will shed some tears. You will have grief in this world. Your heart will be broken sometimes, but God will never leave you. You'll come out of it better in the end. Have you ever thought about that? Life is hard sometimes, but you know what? It's going to get better. I don't know if you've ever considered this either. Sometimes we'll sit around and we reminisce about childhood and how carefree and easy some of the days of childhood were. But do you know that every time that I've ever had a conversation like that with anyone, do you know what both of us or all of us, whoever were talking about it, you know what we all agreed on? I don't want to go back. I don't want to go backwards. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I just wish I could go back to when I was younger and know all the things that I know now. I wish I could go live it again. Not me. I don't want to go backwards. I'm living in the best time of my life right now. It's the very best. How about you? Is this not the best time of your life? You know, a lot of it is our perspective, isn't it? It really is. A lot of it is our perspective. We think about all we've been through, but how about right now? Are you not enjoying the best part of your life right now? I don't want to go backwards. But how about going forwards? How about do we have something to look forward to going forward? Jesus always saves the best for last. That governor, he says, thou hast kept the good wine until now. Every single person that ever had an interaction with Jesus Christ came away better. Is that not true? You began thinking about, run through your mind some of the interactions that people had with Jesus in the Bible and in the scriptures. In John chapter 4, there was an occasion where a nobleman had a son that was sick. And he besought Jesus and asked him about healing his son. You know what Jesus did? He healed his son. When that man walked away, he was better because Jesus had answered his prayer, his request, and he had healed his son. You remember in Luke chapter 5 where some of the apostles had been fishing all night, Peter and Andrew and John and several of them. And Jesus came and he told Simon, he said, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon answered and he said, Master, we have toiled all the night. All night long, we're professional fishermen. We're commercial fishermen. That's what we do for a living. Master, we fished all night long. We've taken nothing. And nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. You can almost see Peter telling the Lord, okay, well, I'll let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they got the partners with the other ship, and they came, and they filled both of the ships with fish, and the ships began to sink. Commercial fishermen. One pull of the nets, and the nets broke. They had so many fish in them. And the boats began to sink. You know how it affected Peter? It said in Simon Peter, when he saw this, when he saw what was happening, he said he fell down at the knees of Jesus and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And it says, he was astonished and all that were with him at the drought of the fishes they had taken. And it says that also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were partners with Simon. And he said, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, it says they forsook all and followed him. It didn't say anything about they hurried up and dressed all the fish so they could get them to market and get top dollar for them. It says when the ships got to land, it said they forsook all and followed him. That's how important it is to follow our Savior and put him first. I would say from that moment forward, the lives of those men were only better. Now, I'm sure they had a nice commercial fishing business and all of that, but from that point forward, those men's lives were on the upswing, every one of them. That's going to be the case with every single one of us. You remember the time in Mark chapter 1 where they had a leper, and the leper comes up to Jesus and says, Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. And he cleansed him of his leprosy. An incurable disease. There was another occasion also where 10 men that were lepers came, and Jesus cleansed all 10 of them. Were they not better off after they had had an interaction with Jesus? He saved the best for last for them. Last time they met him, the best thing in their life ever happened to them. They were cured of leprosy. And so on and so forth. So many of the miracles. You remember the centurion that came to Jesus and his son was sick with the palsy? And Jesus says, well, I'll come and heal him. And the man began to say, well, I'm a man of authority. I have soldiers under me. He says, I'm not even worthy that you should come under the roof of my house. And Jesus said, I have not seen so great a faith in Israel. And he says, be thou as it may. And the man's son was healed. And when the man got home, his son was healed. And he inquired about when was he better? When was he healed? And he figured out it's the same time when he spoke with Jesus. His life was much better after he had had an interaction with Jesus. That's been the case that every single time that someone met Jesus, their life only got better, never worse. Remember the widow of Nain going along, that her son had died and they're carrying the coffin and Jesus walks up? Well, he raised him back to life. You remember the wild Gadarean that had the unclean spirit named Legion? Nobody could tame the man. He lived in the cemetery among the tombs. They tried to chain him, but he kept breaking the chains. The wild man. I call him the wild Gadarean. Nobody could do anything with him. He couldn't even live in society. He was so crazy. And he went around cutting himself and harming himself. You know what happened when Jesus walked up on the scene? The man began to be sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus cast out the devils and the evil spirit that was within him. And the man sat down at the feet of Jesus and he had his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. I would say his interaction resulted in his life going on the upswing from that point forward. The man was so enamored with what Jesus did for him, he tried to follow Jesus on the ship to follow along with him. And Jesus says, no, you go back home. You go to your home and you tell others what great things the Lord has done for thee. I'll tell you, I feel like there's just ought to be a lot of times in my life where I should have been telling people what great things the Lord has done for me whenever I probably had left some opportunities slip by me when I might could have told someone. Go and tell others what great things the Lord's done for us. Remember Jay Iris' little 12-year-old daughter? What'd Jesus do? Raised her back to life. You think their lives might have been better after Jay Iris and the family got the little 12-year-old girl back to life again and Jesus delivered her back? Much, much better. So on, so many miracles. I mean, you can't even list them all, but so many. You had the woman that had the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment and was healed. She had an occasion, had an interaction with Jesus, and what happened? She was healed of an issue. She had spent all she had and couldn't be healed of it. And instantly, when Jesus walked away, she had been healed. How about the woman that had an infirmity for 18 years? Jesus healed. So many. The blind were given sight. The dumb were able to speak again. They had their tongues loosened and people that were crippled, the man laying beside the pool at Bethesda was able to be healed and take up his bed and to walk away. Every interaction. He always saves the best for last, doesn't he? Can you think of an occasion in the scriptures where someone met Jesus and their life was not better? I can't. Not one occasion. I submit to you this morning that your life is going to always be better with every occasion that you commune with Jesus. Your life will be better. Every time that you come and meet with him in his house that he built and that he died for, your life is going to be better. Every time you enter in your prayer closet and commune with him and you listen for his voice and listen to what he's speaking to your soul and your spirit, your life's going to be better. Your life's only going to go upwards. much, much better, because he has saved the best for last. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha felt when Jesus brought their brother Lazarus back to life? He saved the best for last. But as we close out our message today, those are examples of things here on the earth that Jesus did as he walked among his people, that he came to save. Every time somebody met him, their life was improved. I submit to you, every time we meet him today here in spirit, our lives will be improved. Every time you speak with him, it's going to be improved. But can you imagine what's to come? Can you imagine what's after this life? Can you imagine that the best we have never even seen yet, nor can we comprehend? I'm talking about an inheritance in heaven that Jesus has given you. And he's put you in the will, and he's written you in the will, and it's waiting there for you, and it's not going to be dissolved or corrupted. That's in the future. Think about what John said that he saw in Revelation chapter 20 when he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. He said, I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what's to come. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Would you like to never have another tear? You ever get tired of reaching for another Kleenex? There's hardships in this life. There's things that will break your heart and cause tears to come to your eyes. I had to go through a hardship. I didn't think it was possible that a human could have so many tears. I didn't think they'd ever stop. But I'm thankful that God held me up, and he's held you up. Some of you have been through heartaches, and God's held you up. You've shed a lot of tears, but the day is coming where God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll never be another tear. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or any pain. Do you have any friends that's in the nursing home right now? Do you have any friends that's just disabled in any way? I'll tell you what breaks my heart is when you see a little child that very obvious and a very great mental disability. It's so hard for me to see young children that have that, because I know in my heart they'll never live a, quote, normal life. But I'll tell you, the day's coming when they're not going to be disabled anymore. I don't know how long God might allow them to live in this world. I don't know how their lives would go. And you never know people that you can't communicate with sometimes. You never know how God speaks to them, and you and I never know about it, and how he comforts them in their life. But how about a time coming for all of us when there'll be no more tears? God will wipe away every single tear. You'll never see anybody grimace in pain. You'll never hear anybody call out in pain. You'll never attend another funeral. We'll never be standing out in this cemetery out here, huddled around a grave, and we're about to lower the body of one of our loved ones in. That'll never happen again, because Jesus has promised the best is yet to come. Always remember that. He has saved the best wine for last. The best part of our lives, we haven't even scratched the surface yet. May we enjoy our walk here in this world, however long God gives us, our pilgrimage and our journey. May we enjoy it together, hand in hand. May we encourage one another, help one another, support one another. May we always worship together. God's little humble hearts and his little children. But always remember, the best is yet to come. He has promised it. And beloved, it is so. May God bless and keep you.